Robert, thank you so much. I want to continue this morning in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a story. When you try to find what kind of literature is that a book is, because every book is defined as being a particular type of literature, whether it's poetic or historic, prophetic, whatever it may be, when you listen, you read about Ruth, it says Ruth is just a really good story of something that happened during a very dark period of Israel's life, the time of the judges, a time when people were following their own way. They had no king. God sent judges to try to bring some order. But when the judges departed the scene, Israel went wacko again. I mean, it was just a terrible time. And Ruth is a story of God's redemption in the midst of very difficult, sinful, dark times in the history of Israel. And so it's a very special story that stands out in the midst of this time as an example for us. The Apostle Paul once said that events, and I think he was referring to events like the book of Ruth present to us, that these events serve as examples for us to live our lives. That we should look at what they did, what they said, how they felt, the kinds of movements they made, and use that as an example for how we should live. We should be able to look at the events in the lives of Moses and David and Joseph and Joshua and so many others, and we should learn from them. How did God react to what they said? How did they walk? How did they respond to circumstances? How did they respond to good and evil? We can see in them things that we should emulate, that we should imitate, but we can also see in many of their lives, things that we should stay away from, things that we should not do. That's how it is with the story of Ruth. It's really, Ruth is a story of redemption. We see how Ruth and Naomi went from having nothing, they really had nothing, from having less than nothing, actually, from having lost everything that they did have, to living a life full of the blessings of God. And this didn't happen just because Ruth and Naomi got lucky, like the Powerball last night, right? It wasn't just an issue of them being lucky. As we saw last week, it happened because they put themselves into a position to be blessed by God. And you can follow their example. If you want to experience the blessing of God, it isn't a matter of standing out in a field and saying, God, here I am. Start pouring the blessings, okay? In chapter 2, we see the story of Ruth and Naomi continuing. We'll meet someone new. His name is Boaz. He's a wealthy landowner, and he's Naomi's relative. He's referred to in the story as a kinsman redeemer. Now, the significance of this title, we'll be able to see come into play next chapter, next week. But this week, he's just Boaz, a man who owns a wheat field. Naomi and Ruth are now living in Bethlehem. They don't have any money or any income. Years before, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had mortgaged their property during the famine because times were desperate. And he probably mortgaged the land that he had, the only hope that he had of making any kind of a living, he mortgaged to probably to pay off debts. And I think Elimelech's plan was to go to Moab and earn enough money there to come back to Bethlehem and pay back his property. But it didn't happen. It didn't work out that way. So now Naomi and Ruth are in Bethlehem, two poor widows trying to get by. And they do get by very well because Ruth is able to step into God's provision. And in doing so, she gives us an example to follow. How many of you would like to take a permanent step into God's provision? Anybody here? Boy, we have a whole crowd of masochists here. To be in that place where he leads you and guides you and directs you and protects you and blesses you and provides for you and takes care of you day in and day out. That's where I want to be. I want to be living depending on God. And I think most of us would like to be there. I'll make that assumption this morning. And in this part of Ruth's story, we learn how to step into the midst of God's provision. So let's take a look at chapter 2. Michelle, would you come and read to us the second chapter of Ruth?
Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible, and if you're going to follow along with the reading, please look at page 413 in your pew Bible. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain before anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, "She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Michelle. Let's pray. You have so much to teach us, Father. I'm just convinced that every one of us, even if we can't identify it by name, long to live our lives in the midst of your provision, of your leadership, your guidance, your love, your provision for us, your calling for us, those things that you have called us to do and say and be, to be protected by you, to know what it feels like to walk with you, to know your protection, to know the abundance of life that only you can bring, to understand, Lord, perhaps for the first time, to really understand and experience joy. Help us what it means to know, to understand, to seek, to learn what it means to step into and walk in the midst of your provision as we live our lives. Come, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's heart is to be your foundation, the source from which your life finds its fulfillment. Did you know that God takes great delight in meeting your needs, whether they're physical or emotional, whatever they might be? He takes great delight in meeting those needs. Did you know that he actually enjoys seeing you experience joy and contentment in life? He wants to be your God. And when you declare that he is your God, he wants to show the world what that means through you. And if you spend your whole life struggling and groaning and moaning and frowning and complaining, what does that say to the world about God? And so if you take that step of faith and move into the midst of his provision, God will see to it that he brings to you reason to shout for joy. You know, to dance a little bit, even if you are a Baptist. To actually walk in the midst of his provision and understand what it means to live with him walking by your side. When you are in need, God is ready to respond, to provide all you need to live joyfully and fulfilled as his child. So life in the midst of his will, in the midst of his generous provision, is life at its best. And if you seek to live in the midst of God's provision, our text today shows us three things that we need to do. I honestly, in spite of the fact that only three of you admitted that you'd like to live in the midst of God's provision, I think probably more of you do than that. So if you secretly have this secret desire, Ruth chapter 2 will give you three steps or three things that you can do to move into that. The first thing is really simple. Start walking. Start walking. Verse 2 says, "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I found favor.'" Now the barley harvest was just beginning. So every day the fields were full of reapers cutting down the stalks and tying them into bundles. Now according to Israelite law, poor people could follow behind the paid workers and pick up whatever barley, whatever grain they may drop and leave behind. It was called gleaning. Now, it was hard work. There was no pay involved. You simply got to keep whatever barley they happened to drop and that you picked up. It wasn't safe work either, especially not for a young, good-looking gal like Ruth, you know? To spend the day working in a field of tall barley stalks among workers who were mostly transient and probably very poor and who probably didn't have much sensitivity or respect toward foreign women, Ruth was really in a vulnerable position. The work was demanding and risky, and yet it was work that Ruth could do. So she was willing to take that first step to do it. She took the initiative for creating change in her life. She was willing to step out and walk. Many people are content when they need something from God to do nothing. You know, they simply say, "Okay, God, here's what I need." And then they stand and they wait. And they say, "Okay, God, what's wrong? I don't see it. I'm not experiencing it." There's an old Latin proverb that says, "Providence assists not the idle." And if you want to experience the provision of God, you've got to take that first step and start walking. Ruth realized that gleaning wasn't ideal work. It wasn't a permanent solution to their financial problems, but it was a step in the right direction. And it was a step that she could take. She was able to do it. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, what can I do to get this process started? And even if it's not a permanent solution, what steps can I take that will begin to open the door to new possibilities? So don't stand and wait for lightning. Start walking. That's exactly what happens. When you start taking the first steps of faith, you open the door for good things in your life. For example, you open the door to those God-ordained coincidences. And you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. It happened to Ruth. The Bible says this. In verse 3, "So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out," catch that phrase, "as it turned out, she found herself walking in a field belonging to Boaz." As it turned out. I love the King James. If you've got the King James, the way it says this phrase, which is kind of tough to translate, it says this, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." How's that? Her hap. You could also translate this phrase as, "and it so happened." Or another equally valid translation is, "as luck would have it." The writer of Ruth used this phrase coyly to emphasize that this is one of those coincidences that really isn't a coincidence at all. When you step out in faith and take the first step, you enable God to bring those coincidences into your life. Do you catch what he's saying? Your life is no longer a series of unrelated random events, By God's design, he'll lead you to the place where you need to be at the moment that you need to be there. God begins to work in those quote-unquote coincidences. When you take the first step, you also open the door to God bringing the right people into your life. It was because Ruth was willing to work in the field, this very humbling, hard, difficult work that brought almost, you got very little for it. But it was because she was willing to step out and do that hard work and work up a sweat, okay, that she met Boaz. And Boaz was the owner of the field, and he arrived on the scene late that morning, took one look at Ruth, and apparently couldn't think of anything else from that moment on. Verse 5-9. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" Like, you know, who, man, who is she, you know? The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Can you see the wheels turning in Boaz's mind? He was quite taken by her. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Water was not easy to come by. And for Boaz to say, "You can drink my water," was a tremendous thing. So a little bit later, in verses 14 to 16, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And she got up to glean. And as she did, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." Does it sound like Boaz was kind of struck by Ruth? Uh-huh. He had it bad for her. So what do you think? Whether or not his feelings were romantic, they were certainly affectionate. Ruth was part of his extended family, and he went out of his way to take care of her. And for whatever reason, Ruth immediately found favor with Boaz, and he became a blessing in her life. There are people out there right now who can be a blessing in your life, but they'll never find you if you're hidden at home in a holding pattern, doing nothing at all. Take the initiative. Take the first step. Start moving in a direction that God can bless. And this way, seemingly insignificant events, those coincidences, those everyday encounters, will take on a new meaning because God is behind them. And if you want to live in the midst of God's provision, start walking. Okay? Step out. Move in the direction that you want God to bless you. Secondly, stay humbly grateful. Stay humbly grateful. Have you ever noticed that some people seem to think that the universe owes them something? Or maybe the government owes them something? Or everyone around them, you know, owes them something? Have you ever had an employee who thinks they're doing you a favor by doing their job or just by showing up? When I was in high school, I worked at Ward's selling hardware. And my department manager was a great guy who bragged a lot about his daughter and was very quick to tell me, hands off. One day he came into work and proudly held up a set of keys for a car he just bought her. And I thought, man alive, my dad wouldn't even let me get behind the wheel of a car, much less have my own car. And it wasn't until I got into the Air Force that I finally had the opportunity to buy my own car. It was an amazing experience. I was really envious of this gal. And she was a year younger than me and was getting a car. And really a nice car. And you know, it wasn't a piece of junk. It was a Monte Carlo. It was a nice car. She was going to come in to pick up the car. So he wanted me to make sure that she could find him when she came. He had some meetings that day. On the day of the purchase, she came by the office to get the keys. And I said, I bet you're excited to get your new set of wheels. And she said, it's not a new car. It's not exactly what I want, but I guess it'll do for now. I didn't know how to respond, you know. Her dad was tied up in a meeting, and so she had to wait quite a while before he could see her. And she didn't like waiting. I was amazed by this. She kept heaving sighs and saying things like, you know, whatever. You know, she had this attitude. Why do I have to wait for the keys? And when he finally came, she told him how long she had been waiting. She took the keys, listened sullenly to his directions about insurance, and then said, whatever, a couple of more times, and then she just left. She didn't smile the entire time, and she never even said thank you. It's like he owed her a car. I was astonished. I couldn't believe it. I mean, apparently, there are people who live in a different world. She must have. Parents, if you want to let your kids get away with that kind of behavior, it's your choice. I wouldn't recommend it. But it does happen, doesn't it? That our kids get that attitude. Regardless, here's what I want you to understand. Our Heavenly Father, who is more generous than any of us could ever possibly imagine, expects better from his children. He won't bless you. And he won't bless me to the point that we turn into spoiled brats. He wants to pour his blessings on you, it's true. But it's not just because he wants your life to become better, okay? But because he wants you to become better. Warren Wiersbe said this from a book called Be Committed. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we'll become worse. God's purpose in providence is not to make us conformable, but to make us conformable. Conformable to the image of his Son. Some people live with a sense of entitlement. But when you look at Ruth, you see the opposite. When Boaz told her she could work safely in his fields and the men would leave her alone and she could have water whenever she wanted, verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz said basically, I've heard a lot of good things about you. And Ruth responded, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Did you catch that attitude? She was humbly grateful. She didn't say, it's about time I started getting some respect out of her, around here. She didn't say what took so long, or she didn't just sigh and say, well, whatever. I heard a story about a grandmother who was watching her grandchildren play on the beach, and I really identify with this one. And then suddenly a huge wave rolled in and carried her grandson out to sea. And the grandmother was astonished and scared. She said, "Please, God, save my only grandchild. I beg of you, bring him back." Suddenly a huge wave came along and washed the boy back onto the beach. Good as new. She looked. Then she looked up to heaven and said, "But God, he had a hat." I think we're like that sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes God brings good things into our lives, and our attitude isn't from thanks for everything. It's more like thanks for nothing. When we go through difficult times, we have a habit of asking, "Why me?" When we go through blessings, we should also remember to ask, "Why me?" It helps us to remain humbly grateful for all that God has done. Here's a third thing. Live every day with consistent persistence. I love that phrase, consistent persistence. When Ruth asked Boaz why she had found favor in his eyes, Boaz said in verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It wasn't just that Ruth showed up at the field that day and said, "Okay, I'm here. It's time to bless me, God." She had already established a pattern in her life of looking out for her elderly mother-in-law to the extent that others, she had a reputation, okay? Others heard about it. And when Boaz showed his kindness to Ruth, Ruth was reaping the harvest of her kindness to Naomi. Ruth consistently sowed the seeds of blessing in the lives of others. So it stands to reason that eventually her harvest would come in. Now, Boaz used the word repay and reward. Walking in the provision of God isn't a matter of getting something from nothing. It's a matter of everything, getting everything for everything. In other words, you get all that God has to give in exchange for you giving all that you have to give. Did you catch that? If you're everything could be measured, it wouldn't be enough to fill a thimble. If God's everything could be measured, it would fill the oceans to overflowing. Your everything may not be all that much, but you have to give it all in order to get in the blessings of God. And it's not just a one-time thing, it's an everyday thing. That should be your attitude every day of your life. The Bible says in verse 17, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." That's about a week's worth of barley. So what did Ruth do? Come back a week later? No, she was there in the field the next day and the next until the end of the harvest. And verse 23 says, "So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." God wants you to develop the quality of consistent persistence, and that means that you live every day to the best of your ability, day after day after day, and you stay with it until the very end. The more consistent you are and the longer you persist, the more he is able to bring blessings into your life. Now Ruth got a week's work of food for her first day in the field, but she didn't use that as an excuse to coast. She kept right on working consistently, persistently, making it possible for God to provide all that she needed. Now, we've been talking about living in the midst of God's provision. Wherever you may be now, the key is start walking Take those needed steps to move into God's provision. Get busy. Start walking in the direction of God's provision. You may have to take a risk. You may have to break a sweat. You may have to do something short-term until something long-term comes in. But God says it's up to you to start walking. Get going. Some people take the first step as they should, and when things start going their way, they say, "Look at me. Look at what I've done." Don't do that. Don't say that. When you take the first step and God sends blessings your way, remember to say thank you. Remember to stay humbly grateful. And remember that when the blessings start, it's not yet time to coast. It's time to keep on. Consistent persistence. That's what God is looking for. Do the best you can do day after day, giving your thimble's worth of effort so that he can pour an ocean's worth of blessing in your life. You don't have much to give, believe me. But look at how much God has to give back. This is how you live in the midst of God's provision. Start walking. Let's pray. Father, you give us so much more than we can ever even imagine. And we come to you with a thimble. A thimble's worth of what we can give to you. And you are ready to pour an ocean's worth of blessing on us. If we would but just pour out that little thimble, those few little drops, with a grateful persistence and recognition that you supply everything. Lord, give us that attitude. Father, when we pray for your blessing, I pray that we would step out and start walking so that we can put ourselves into the place of those coincidences, those God-given coincidences, where you begin to bless and make our lives new. Father, we want to live our lives in that blessing. I pray that every one of us today would begin to walk and to live in that blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.